1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, we enter a kind of a new subsection here, and it's an exciting one. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that You love us enough to tell us about these gifts that You have given us, how You want us to know them, to understand them, to use them for Your glory and to build each other up, to lift up, to edify, to build the body of Christ. And Lord, as we are built up, we will fall more in love with You, become more like You, and may the world see the greatness of what You do in a life. And so, You deserve all the credit, all the glory. May You receive it today. We invite the work Your Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts and minds as He is the author, the inspirer of this book, and may it come to life for us. So do the work that You do, Lord. We welcome it. We thank You for it. And bless Your body in this community as Your word is taught, that we might all grow mightily in You. And we thank You and praise You for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're enjoying this second half of the book of 1 Corinthians and in the section that started in chapter 7 to the end of the book. And Paul is dealing with several issues that he wanted and needed to deal with. This is known as a corrective epistle. And Paul knew that by the Spirit, he needed to correct a few things that are going on, problems that are in this church. And yet each of the subsections are kicked off by this phrase, now concerning. You'll notice today this passage starts now concerning spiritual gifts. We've already seen that phrase a couple of times. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. They had written and asked some questions, and he wanted to deal with those issues. And then in chapter 8, he wrote, now concerning things offered to idols. And he dealt with foods that have been sacrificed to idols, and can we eat them, and then other related issues. And so he's going through dealing with these. Not exactly sure if this passage is really because of questions they asked. We know it started with questions, but nonetheless, these are issues we need to know in the local body, things that are important to the Lord, and we get to eavesdrop in on these wonderful things. And today, he's talking about spiritual gifts. We'll see this from chapters 12, 13, and 14. So a wonderful section. Now, please do notice the very first verse. Please look at that. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. I think it's very important we understand the Lord's heart in this, that He doesn't want us to be ignorant. It's very important to the Lord that we are as well-informed as Christians as we can possibly be in knowing the things that He has done, what He's done for us, all that He has for us to live this Christian life. And spiritual gifts are very, very important. So he says here, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know these things. Now, it's very important we understand there's a great difference between ignorance and stupidity. We don't ever want to, if you call somebody stupid, they can get pretty offended. They can get pretty offended if you call them ignorant too, but it is quite different. To be ignorant simply means to not know something. You can be incredibly intelligent and still yet be ignorant of certain things, major things in our lives, major areas of study, all of these things. You know, Christmas is next week, and I was just thinking the other day, what if somebody were to buy somebody a nice iPhone? That'd be a nice gift if you're into that kind of thing. And if they were to buy that and walk up and hand it to somebody, and they could be, again, a very intelligent person, but look at that and go, well, I'm completely ignorant how to operate that thing. I don't know what it does. And recently we got one in our home for my wife, and I know I'm quite ignorant. And she's teaching me things. And, of course, you always go to your son nowadays. It's always the kids that know everything. And so, but they're not ignorant. And they're growing very quickly in the use of these things. But if that person were ignorant, you could look at that and think, what an incredible waste to have this tool that does so much and have somebody ignorant of the use of that tool. And it would be really nice if somebody would come along and say, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant of the use and the capabilities of this wonderful device. Let me teach you a few things. And that's the heart of the Lord in this passage. We do not want to miss that in these three chapters, God's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I mean, as great as an iPhone is, it's man-made. It can be understood pretty much completely by somebody. And yet here we see that we're talking about something way better. I mean, eternally better. We're talking about the supernatural gifts of God's Holy Spirit. And if we think we want to know these things in this world, we really do not want to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. God has given us great, great gifts. And so there's not even a comparison. And so God does not want us to be ignorant. Now let me give you a few observations about spiritual gifts as we are going to go into this, and we will be in these chapters for the next few weeks. Observation one, number one, I want us to know this was a carnal group of believers, and yet they experienced all of these gifts. And this is just very, very interesting to me. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul already told them, he said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. That just simply represents a Christian who's predominantly not walking in the Spirit. They're just walking around in their flesh, and they're living a fleshly life. And yet, even in that, they experienced all of these gifts. In the introduction to the book in chapter 1, Paul said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's this group of carnal believers, and yet they're experiencing all of these things. And every Christian has some, at least a gift, if not gifts plural, in their walk with the Lord, because he's given them to us for a very great reason. Now, we should never confuse the presence of spiritual gifts, and that's what I think we learn from this book, necessarily as a sign of maturity. We don't want to think there's a lack either, but we don't want to necessarily confuse it with a sign of maturity, because they were really struggling. They had a lot of maturing to do as this church, and yet they experienced all of these gifts. And so we should know that. It's not necessarily a sign of maturity, nor should we assume the gifts demonstrate a guarantee of spirituality, that they even know the Lord for known the Lord for very long. He knows we need these gifts. That's why he's given them to us. He made us. He wants us using these gifts. And so somebody can come to the Lord, and they get saved, and they've got these gifts, and they have no idea how to use them. And then so the Lord does want us to be aware, to be informed, not to be ignorant. And also, I think it's kind of from what I've already said, but the presence of the gifts is in no way a guarantee that people know how to use them properly, which is why these passages are here. Paul wants to drive these points home so that we know he wants us to use these spiritual gifts. The saddest thing you can have is to have somebody have a gift and not open it and take it and use it and take full advantage of the gift. And so the second great observation is that spiritual gifts are just that, they're gifts. They're not something that we earn. They're a gift from God. Just as salvation is received by faith, also the spiritual gifts are also a gift from the Lord. They're a gift. We didn't earn them. And also we don't get to take credit for them. We shouldn't be boastful over them. And look at what I have. I think this church was suffering certainly from some of that. When we get into chapter 14, he's going to have to dedicate a whole chapter to the proper use of tongues. He's going to mention prophecies, but tongues and the interpretation of tongues, because it was being misused so badly. And we know what a kind of a lightning rod at some level the gift of tongues can be in the body of Christ. That's why he went to very great pains to be very detailed about how it's to be used properly in the local body. And that's not scary to people. It's not something we should be afraid of. And so, but it's a gift. We can't earn it, and we need to know that. Also, I think one of the last observations I'll make before we get into this is spiritual gifts are one of the most misunderstood things in the Bible. I just think it is within the body of Christ. And we can be afraid of them. And unfortunately, I think sometimes in Christianity, we will discount them to the point of saying, oh, they're not meant for today, or they're not meant for this or that. I'll talk next week in chapter 13 about, I'll share the most commonly used phrase or verses that people look at to say that some of the gifts aren't for today. I don't believe that. Not at all. I believe God gave these gifts. We need them. And we need them in circulation to be growing and being built up. But I'll share with you where that verse is and why I do not believe that they're not for today. God wants us using these. but they're misunderstood. And I think one of the reasons that they're misunderstood is they're supernatural. They're beyond us. This is a supernatural God. There should be mystery in this walk with the Lord. We shouldn't understand everything, but because of the mystery part, people get a little afraid. And they're concerned, and oh no, what will God do if I start using this gift? Will He just like totally take over my body and do some weird thing? And we need to know, no, God doesn't do that. He does not do that. So while we will look at this, and while I think all of the gifts are for today, we don't need to be worried about some crazy use of them. And I love how he says, by the time we even finish this section, if you look at the end of chapter 14, I love a couple of things he says near the end of this chapter. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. When God's operating, it looks decent. It looks orderly. It may be completely supernatural, and that's true too. But that also looks orderly and decent. It's not crazy. And I know I've been in some situations in the body of Christ where it just looked like a free-for-all. I mean, it can look crazy. But I don't think it's supposed to look like that. You can look and go, wow, that was supernatural. But it was done in a way that, wow, that wasn't scary. That builds people up. That edifies. When God's in it, it's done decently and in order. And one of the other encouraging things I see is if you look at verse 32 of chapter 14, it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Nobody utilizing a gift of God is just completely overwhelmed and taken over by God. They have their senses. We have our control. Example of that, a few years ago, I had a woman in a church setting that was doing this kind of, I don't know how to describe it other than a little odd physical thing during some kind of worship, incredibly distracting to everybody around this person. And I approached the person after the service to say, you know, as lovingly as I could, you know, what you're doing is incredibly distracting and just draws attention to yourself. We want all of our attention to go to the Lord, and I'm going to ask you please not to do that in the church service. And she, what was interesting to me was her response was, well, you know, when Sarah's just like the Spirit just takes over and I have no control. And I read to her this verse and lovingly said, that's not what the Bible teaches. You will have control of yourself. God doesn't do that. He does things decently and in order. And I say all that to say it's important to know we do not need to be afraid of these things. Yes, it's supernatural. Yes, it's wonderful, but it's not out of control. And so we don't need to be afraid in that way, and we get to just be in awe of our God. So some observations I think are important before we look at these gifts and get into them today. And that's what God says. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So let's look here at verse 1, how God wants to inform us of some things regarding spiritual gifts. Please notice first he says, again, now concerning spiritual gifts. The word gifts in my Bible here, this is the New King James, it's in italics. That word gifts is not actually in verse 1. It doesn't actually appear until verse 4. But I do clearly believe the context, the interpreters put it there on purpose. And I believe it's appropriate in this case because this is what he's talking about. He's now in this section. He's going to describe spiritual gifts so that we know what he is talking about. But it really could read literally, now concerning spirituals, brethren. And these are the spirituals. He's going to give us these gifts that he's going to describe. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant. And so verses 2 through 6 are further part of the introduction. But verses 2 and 3 says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However you were led, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And he's giving a contrast right away, and I think very, very intentionally giving a contrast between something that's dumb and something that's speaking. To be dumb is something that cannot speak. And that's the definition of being dumb. And he says here, therefore I make known to you, you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. And he's talking about their prior spiritual condition before coming into their relationship with the Lord. You were Gentiles. You were spiritually out of this relationship with me. The word speaks of ethnicities. It speaks of race. It has a connotation to heathens and pagans. That's what you were when you were led away to these dumb idols. And any idol we have, anything we follow that's not God, it's dumb. It cannot speak into our lives. And we need to listen to the speaking, living God. And that's why he gives this great contrast. That's what you were following. You were following those dumb idols. But I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. We serve a speaking God. And one of the great reasons he gives us the gifts of the Spirit is because he wants to speak in and through the gifts. He wants to minister to people through these gifts, and they're not going to be expressed until we're willing to be used of God and use those gifts to bless other people and speak. Now, This is all about the Spirit. If you were to sit and circle the word Spirit in this chapter, you do a lot of circling. It's all about the work of the Spirit in our lives. And here he's telling us, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. When we look at the role of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, he's all about Jesus and pointing people to Jesus. That's what he does. Jesus said in John 15, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." That's what he did. He pointed to Jesus, told people, "You're a sinner, you need a Savior, here he is, look at him, put your faith in him." Then in John chapter 16, we read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away," this is Jesus speaking, "the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me." So he's here about all about convicting of Jesus, telling us we need a Savior, telling us of him, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit. And so no one speaking by the Spirit can call Jesus accursed. If somebody does that, they are not speaking of the Spirit. You can rest assured. You can say that's not from the Lord. And then also, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, because that convicting work of the Holy Spirit has been active in everyone's life, their entire life. Whether somebody submits to it or not, the Holy Spirit's still doing that work. He still loves everybody. He still wants everyone saved. He is working to convict the whole world. But he won't force us, and that's why not everyone responds. So that's what he tells us. And then in now setting us up for the gifts, he does tells us a few things in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." And in introducing these, I love what he does here. He talks about the tremendous diversity and variety of our God, that he loves diversity. Have you ever watched? I love watching some of these kind of creation or nature channels. Sometimes when they show like all the different teeming things in the ocean, to me it's just astounding watching the creative genius of our God, the diversity that he has brought. And he brought great diversity in the gifts that he's given us as well. But please notice, while he talks about differences and diversities, oh, and by the way, it's interesting, I don't know why the translators do this sometimes, but the word diversity in verse 4 and 6 and the word differences in verse 5, it's all the exact same Greek word. So it should be the same word. I don't know why they translate it differently, but it should be diversities all through or differences all through. But then notice the word same. It's the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. And verse 6, the same God. I see the Trinity right there. It's beautiful. All of the Trinity is working in all of these gifts by God's Spirit. It's the Spirit, it's the Lord Jesus in verse 5, and it's the Father. They're all active in this. They're all working all in all to edify the body of Christ that we might be more like him. And so, beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, please notice here what he says in verse 7. And this is very important we notice this. The reason we have spiritual gifts. Why even go to all this trouble? Why would the Lord give us all of these gifts? He's given us a very precise reason in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. It's important to notice, to each one. Everyone has a gift or gifts, but it's given to each one. But here's the reason, for the profit of all. The spiritual gifts you have, whatever they are for you to use them to build up other people in the body of Christ. They're not primarily for you. They're for everyone else around you, to minister to them, lead them, guide them, take care of them. We see this in other places in chapter 14. In a couple of weeks, we'll see verse 12. "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Or Ephesians chapter 4, in listing spiritual gifts, there he says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here it is, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And even in Romans 12, by the way, the three great passages in the New Testament that speak of spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. But here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." He's given them to us to use them. They're not a gift to be received like at Christmas and then you unwrap it and you pull it out in this wonderful gift. And then you just put it on a shelf and you never touch it. You never use it. God has given them to us for the profit of others. So if we just let it sit on a shelf and collect dust, it's not going to do anybody any good. And so God wants us using these to bless others. And so that's what he's told us. He has set the stage, the framework's there, and now he's going to go through a list of some of the gifts. Now, this most certainly is not an all-inclusive list. Because in Romans 12, there are some gifts there that are not listed here. Then there's a list in Ephesians chapter 4 again. But here he gives a list of some of the gifts that are operating. So let's look at the list that he gives. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Wisdom. Wisdom is the gift whereby somebody has knowledge, but they now know how to use that knowledge. How do I apply it into a given situation? And that is very much needed oftentimes in spiritual situations. How do I handle a situation? How do I handle what I'm going through? And it's just needed. And when you see someone that has a gift of wisdom, it's amazing. That's what sometimes you have some of you like in the body of Christ. You may know some. Well, I love to go to them because I'm struggling with a situation. They have such a great grounding here. What are my options? They can put help the rubber meet the road. Where do I go from here? That's a gift of wisdom. And a great example of that, there are so many in Scripture. But I think, for example, Jesus, when the Pharisees approached him and were asking, you know, should we give taxes to Caesar? And they know they were trying to pin him. It's like, oh, this is a no-win situation. If I say don't give to Caesar, well, then they'll send the governing authorities after him because he's rebelling. Or, you know, if give to God and he's in this, and he said, just show me a coin. Well, they show him the coin. Whose inscription's on this? Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God's what is God's. I love that. He totally stumped them. They thought they were going to pin him down. That was wisdom. He knew how to handle that situation and to deal with those people. So word of wisdom, very, very wonderful gift. And when you see it in action, it's incredible. Okay. And then to another, the word of knowledge. Sometimes the Lord just puts knowledge into a person's head. And they just need it supernaturally, and it will apply to a situation. Sometimes I've seen people where the Lord just gives them knowledge about another person, and they go up and ask them about it, or they minister to them. Can be incredibly encouraging to a person to know that God cared enough to tell them some detail about somebody else. Good example of that was when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in the book of John, and the woman's there, and he says, you know, go get your husband. Well, you know, I don't have a husband. She's kind of hemming and hawing. He says, you say right, you've had five husbands. She never told him that. He just knew that. That's a word of wisdom. The Lord just can just give a word of knowledge. She just give knowledge to somebody, tell them something, and that's what was done there. And sometimes the Lord does that, and that's a spiritual gift. To another, faith, verse 9, by the same Spirit. And sometimes we just need an extra measure of faith to do something. I think a good example of that, if you recall the story in the book of Acts, when Peter was walking in one time to pray, and he went to the beautiful gate, and there was a man sitting there, and he was crippled, and he said, he was asking him to give him money, and he looked at the man and said, silver and gold I have none. He said, but what I have I give to you. He said, basically by the Spirit of God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Well, I don't know about you, but that takes incredible faith to tell a man to stand up and walk. And you would look incredibly foolish, and I think it would be a really bad testimony to the Lord if you tell a man to stand up and walk and he doesn't stand up and walk. That takes a gift of faith to even be willing to say it. And so he demonstrated a gift of faith. And sometimes we just need that, but some people just have a gift of faith. I think the Apostle Paul did. Look at what he went through. Look at what he tolerated in his ministry. He needed faith to put up with what he put up with and deal with all that he dealt with. So then there's another, the gifts of healing. Some people have the ability to heal. Now, I think this can be a particularly dangerous gift for a person that's not mature. To be able to heal people or be a part of a healing of another person, wow. To be humble enough to handle that, that'd be rough. And so this may be a case where sometimes the Lord does wait to a certain place of maturity to give somebody a gift because it could really damage someone if they're not mature enough to handle that. I think all of them can, frankly, but that one maybe even more so than some of the others. But to reach down and to heal someone. And oftentimes, though, there is still an element of faith connected to this gift. There has to be some level of faith on the receiving side, not to say that this gift can't just operate completely. When I look at Jesus, when in Mark chapter 10, he certainly operated in the gift of healings, and he said to one group of people, go your way, your faith has made you well. And this man here says he immediately received his sight and followed him on the road. Now, Jesus could have healed anybody at any time, whether they believed him or not, had any inkling of any faith in him. Yet in Matthew 13, he said, now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So sometimes there's an element of faith on the receiving side of healings And I don't know what the exact balance is there, but nonetheless, there is a gift of healing. And you notice here, the word spirit and the same spirit keeps rolling through all of these passages. Then he talks about to another the working of miracles. The working of miracles. God has established the physical universe, the laws of the universe, the laws of physics, and God can change them whenever he wants to. He gives you the gift to change something, he can do that. Jesus turned water into wine. I've not yet met somebody who can take water and just say something and turn it into wine. That's a miracle. And he does those things. He walked on water. I loved growing up as I swam a lot. My kids loved to swim. I've not yet met anyone who can walk on water. You need to be able to do something to water to be able to walk on it. That's a miracle. And Jesus was a worker of miracles. That's a gift. Some people have that gift. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is not just the foretelling of the future. We think of prophecy or prophetics. We think of telling the future. But I think this gift is mostly used just in being bold enough to stand in a hard situation and speak truth. And you think of the prophets in the Old Testament, how many times they had to confront a wicked king. And their lives were being, they're taking their lives into their hands going in front of a wicked king to tell him truth. And oh, by the way, God's going to discipline you and he's going to take you into captivity or whatever he told him. That takes faith. Well, that's the gift of a prophet. And so to some, this is a needed gift to be the gift of prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. That's an amazingly interesting gift. There's always going to be in the body of Christ some wolves in sheep's clothing. That's just the way it is. Jesus warned us about it. He told us. He didn't ever say if. He said it would happen. But there are some people that have an ability to discern things and just kind of have a sense, sometimes a little more knowledge, sometimes a little less, but sometimes just a sense of something is not right there. As a leader in the body of Christ for years, I've had people who have this gift at times tell me, hey, be really careful with that person. I love when they use a gift very well. I'm not trying to say anything bad. I just be careful. And several times I've had that happen to me, and somebody has said that, and sure enough, over time it's revealed there's something wrong spiritually, very seriously wrong with that person. We did need to keep our eyes open. But it's a supernatural God. He knows who these people are. He loves us enough to reveal to us dangerous people at times. It takes a discerning of spirits, and he'll do that. And so that comes through a person that has that gift. That person does have to be concerned about being judgmental. Somebody has to be careful. They just look at a person and think, oh, something's wrong. But we do need to be careful. Okay, then he talks about to another different kinds of tongues and to another the interpretation of tongues. I'm going to say a couple of very brief things on this. Again, I'm going to cover this heavily in depth in 2 weeks in chapter 14 with all that the Lord has to say about the gift of tongues. Very wonderful gift. I know many people personally that speak in tongues. I've been in several meetings where I've heard tongues spoken, heard it properly interpreted, also seen times when it wasn't properly interpreted, and that needs to be dealt with. That's part of doing things decently and in order. And so when that's done properly, it is incredibly edifying to everyone involved. But when it's not, it people walk away and that's a little weird. And it rightly so. It's to be done properly. Lord went to great lengths in chapter 14 to give us their proper use. But tongues is a gift that is given to an individual. It's a language that's some heavenly language. People pray to the Lord. They speak to the Lord. And it needs an interpreter to interpret these things. And so, again, we'll go into that in a couple of weeks. But it's really, really amazing and wonderful to see when it's properly used. So with that, he says, after finishing that, after the interpretation of tongues, always must be an interpretation of tongues in a public setting. And then he says, one and the same Spirit works all these things. It's God who's doing it. And notice he says he's distributing to each one. He already told us in verse 7, they're given to each one for the profit of all. And here he is distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's God doing the distributing. He knows how he made you. He knows what he wants you to do in the body of Christ. So he's gifted you appropriately. And so you're to use those gifts for building up and lifting up other people. Now with that, he kind of finishes. He's going to talk a little more about the gifts at the end of this chapter. But from verse 12 all the way down to verse 27, he's now going to give this kind of a word picture or analogy of the body and the body of Christ. Now, I think it's very important to recognize God uses multiple pieces of imagery in Scripture. He refers to the body of Christ as a family, as an army, as a temple, as a bride, various different things. But in all three of the major passages speaking of spiritual gifts, he uses the analogy of the body. because he likes this analogy and it makes sense and it helps us to grip a little bit how these gifts are so intertwined with each other, so interdependent. We need the gifts. No one of us has all the gifts, so we need the rest of the body of Christ. We need those gifts operating in our lives. And so that's how the Lord, in one way, keeps us dependent on one another, whether you like the rest of the body that's around you. And so the Lord knows we need each other. So this is the imagery he used. Let me give you an example how he used the imagery of the body in the other two passages. In Romans 12, he says, "For we as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And then in Ephesians 4, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." But this is by far the biggest passage where he deals with this imagery of the picture of the body. So remember, as we're going through it, he's talking about this interdependence because of the gifts. So because as one member might have a gift we need each other. We're one body. So with that, let me cover four things that we see about the body of Christ. Point number one in verses 12 to 14, we're one body and we've been put into this one body by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Nobody's an island. We are members individually, but we're members of one body. We belong to the body of Christ. And so we're in this together. And guess what? You didn't get to decide who else got into this body, did you? How many of you that have siblings ever were consulted by your parents on who, how many siblings or what siblings got to be in your family? It's Christmas time. You're probably thinking about some of those things as you're traveling to family affairs. And I would have preferred not to have had that sibling. We need to deal with those issues biblically. But the Lord doesn't consult us. He said, "To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God." And so the Lord can use them to take some things out of our own lives. But I love the imagery in saying God put in the body in the imagery of baptism, because that speaks of death. Going into that watery grave, the death to self, but we do get to come alive as the picture of coming up out of that water, life in the Lord, life in the Spirit, living this Christian life and loving each other. So the first thing he shows us is imagery of we're all one body. The Holy Spirit did it. He baptized us into this one body. And so it's not one member, but many, but we're all members of this one single body. So we're all in this together, whether somebody likes it or not. So we get to live with each other and love each other. The second point he's going to make in verses 15 to 20 is that some members try to claim they themselves are not part of the body, as if I'm better. And we can have this where somebody thinks I'm just too good, or prideful attitude, whatever. But some people think, I don't belong in this body. And we don't get to have that attitude. Notice what he says. "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" And of course, no. "And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." The gifts you have, the abilities you have, God's pleased with what he's given you. If you're disappointed, you're missing the point of what God has for you, because he's given you what he's given you, and he's pleased with what he's given you. He's happy with what he has done. "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." So I love this description that the foot doesn't get to say, "I'm not a hand, and I'm mad about that. I would rather have been a hand so I could punch somebody," or whatever dumb thing we're doing. I mean, think about your eyeball. And, you know, he talks about the ear and the eye here. I mean, you know, if it was 100 degrees, I know it's a little chilly out this morning, and it was a black pavement out there, and you were just an eyeball, and you didn't have feet and the rest of your body to carry you around, I don't think you'd make it very far before you'd melt in the parking lot. You wouldn't make it very far. You'd be like Frosty the Snowman or something. So excuse the secular expression, but anyway. We wouldn't make it very far. We need the rest of the body. All of the functioning, the interconnectedness of the muscles, all of this imagery God is using for us in light of what we're seeing here with all of these gifts. So one part of the body, you don't get to say, I'm not part of the body. And you certainly don't get to say, and I don't want to be part of the body because I didn't get to be the part I want to be. Maybe I want to be the one speaking. And so I want to be the mouth. And God didn't gift me that way. He has a great plan for you in line with your gifting. He's given you what you need. And so there you go. He lays that out. Now, on the flip side, there can be a person that's perfectly content with being a part of the body, but they'd really like to get rid of some other parts of the body that are in the body. And I've had it enough with you. You don't belong. And that's who he's going to deal with now, ones that think parts of the body don't belong, verses 21 to 26. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. For our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. Don't you love, he keeps telling us, he put them in where he wanted them, just as he pleased, in verse 18, now in verse 24. God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lack it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. God wants to get us to the point that we are grateful for every part of the body of Christ. Grateful. In fact, realize they have something to contribute to my life and help me because of the gifting that God has given them. We don't get to take one part of our body and think it doesn't belong. Now, if you were to wake up one day and so we were to actually carry this out, let's say you woke up one day and your right hand decided it didn't want your left foot to be a part of your body anymore and went and got a hold of an axe somewhere and started doing something about it. Now, you'd be in a padded room pretty quickly if somebody could get a hold of you and stop you from doing this, and rightly so. And yet, sadly, we do this sometimes in the body of Christ. We'll go slander someone, we'll talk badly about them, we'll put them down, we'll do whatever it takes to destroy them. And we don't get to do that because we don't get to look at another part of the body and say, you don't belong. We simply do not get to do that. And so, you know, I also love here to talk about, you look at some of these body parts, that I love when he talks about when one part suffers, they all suffer with it. I mean, how many times have you had a part of your body go bad? I'm at an age now, I've had my lower back be in a pretty fair amount of pain at times. And I've become amazingly grateful for when it functions properly, when it doesn't function properly. And you just go, wow, man, I'm grateful for chiropractors or whoever can help me. And in the body of Christ spiritually, we're all here to help each other. When you are struggling, you need a chiropractor, God's going to bring someone along that has the gifting that's going to minister to you, maybe an exhortation at the time, maybe just a word of wisdom or something that's going to encourage you and minister to you, because we are literally all in this together, and he wants to bless us. Now, let me give you another picture here, because he talks about this, you know, one part not wanting the other part. A few years ago, in fact, it was ironic timing, about a week before I was asked to come on staff for the first time in Modesto, it was about 8 years ago. And the week before this, my wife and I were out back, and we're doing some pruning in the backyard. And we had a hedge that was quite high. It was above my head. It was so high. And my wife told me to start pruning some hedges. And so I'm going to town. I had the long handle pruning shears, you know, not the little hand ones, but the long ones. And they got a nice big head. And you can really bear down and break through some pretty good pieces of in the hedge. And so unfortunately, with the thickness of, oh, and by the way, my wife's going to tell you later, she has her version of the story. You can hear that from her if you want to hear it. Anyway, so we're there, and I'm doing what she told me to do, and I'm pruning these things. I didn't know she walked in from the other side and had reached in into the hedge. And I don't know how it happened, but amazingly unfortunate, I got the pruning shears around her big finger on her right hand? Her left hand, yeah. That's right, because I always think about where she was sitting in the car when we were coming home. But anyway, I partially cut through two tendons. I might have fully severed one tendon above and below her finger, and I was just about to bear down. I mean, I was going to snap off her finger when I heard this blood-curdling scream, and she lifted her hand up and just blood everywhere. And we went in and that when one part suffers, they all suffers with it. It was interesting because we were in there, and the only two times I've gotten squeamish and thought I was going to pass out was when the epidural went bad with our son was being delivered, and and I told the nurse I was having a hard time breathing, and she was all over me. But this, I'm in there, and then I started to feel pretty green, and I have to go sit down, and the nurse was, wow, he didn't look too good. And she was over there saying, hey, this is all about me right now. And rightly so. I mean, that was a time when the whole body needed to be focused on mending this part of the body that was in bad shape. So anyway, they took her in, and the Lord was very gracious. A wonderful brother in the Lord was the attending physician. He prayed for us, and he helped her out. And she had to have hand surgery in a year of hand therapy just to get her hand working properly again. It's still not fully functioning. It's just scar tissue. We scar each other in the body of Christ. We do these things to each other because we don't lovingly take care of each other and lift each other up and do all of these things that we do. We can really hurt each other. And so we're to be loving. We don't get to decide, I don't like you, I don't like your hand, I don't like your finger. I don't get to just chop it off. I don't get to do that. I need to love on you. Anyway, one of the other interesting stories, I'm going to tell you the funniest part of the whole story. We did find some good humor in it. You got to find humor in it. The guy, I don't say this gratuitously because there is a spiritual truth in here, but what was really interesting to me was it was her middle finger, and you'd think the guy would have tied them all together like a splint, you know, to support her middle finger. Well, this young guy that's taking care of her straps her other fingers down and her middle finger up. Well, that's in our community, in our society, that means something when you hold up your middle finger. And it gets worse. It gets worse because you're ready to walk out of the emergency room. And the guy says, make sure you keep that elevated. And so she's supposed to walk around with her hand elevated with her middle finger stuck up because the way this guy tied her hand together. And then we're driving home, and I'm like, honey, put that thing down. We're going to get shot at. And so anyway, it was funny. There is a time to elevate someone in the body of Christ, and there are times that we most certainly shouldn't. If you're not supposed to be elevated at the time, you're not supposed to be elevated. When somebody brings attention to themselves, that can be incredibly dangerous too. And so, yeah, it was funny. But anyway, praise the Lord, we're past that. But you look at this, I do use that because in all seriousness, we damage the body of Christ. It does great damage. It leaves scar tissue. It hurts. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to love each other. He wants us, I mean, look at what he says here about, you know, the weaker are necessary, verse 22. And those that we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. Let me think about a toe and how valuable a toe is. You take that for granted until you stub it. And for a week you're limping around. It's inside your shoes. It may never be seen by the public, but it's important. And when God put us all together, he's happy with how he connected us. And remember, this is all in light of spiritual gifts, because we are all possessors and vessels of spiritual gifts. When we minister to each other, God wants all of these gifts ministering. And if we harm someone or hinder them and cause them to pull away from the body of Christ, become an island unto themselves, they stop. Or as the Lord tells us, warns us not to forsake the assembling together of the saints and coming together and ministering to each other. We damage each other. We miss out on what they would have been bringing to our lives and what they're missing out on being together with us. And so we are all one big body, and the Lord wants us together. And I love how he ends again, verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We're supposed to rally around each other and encourage and exhort one another and all those things. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If we all uplifted each other and we just could all get behind men who are doing great things for the Lord, men and women, we can all say, man, we're rejoicing together. Look at what the Lord is doing. And now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. And now he's kind of finished this imagery of the body. And now he's going to close with a couple of thoughts, and we'll end at the end of this chapter. He says, God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then he goes back to these all take gifting. But I think what he's talking about here more in the first three is more of ministry, because notice what he says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, diversities of ministries. So I think here he's talking about ministries. There's a ministry of an apostle and of a prophet and of a teacher. And there is most certainly gifting that goes along with that. But I think that's the ministries. And then the gifting is, of course, teaching. Again, prophets, oftentimes faith might be a part of that, other gifts that are flowing in that. But then miracles, gifts of healings. Here he even lists a couple of extra ones. Helps, the gift of helps. That's an amazing gift. The type of person, I know you've probably seen sometimes in life you run into the type of person that, I mean, if there is a need, you don't even have to tell the person. If they smell a need, they're there. They're there to help you. I knew a guy like this one time. To me, it was humorous because I'm meeting with him one day and we're just talking and we work together. And I tell him, you have the gift of helps. And this guy couldn't help himself jumping in a situation and getting involved and helping people. And I told him that one day. And the very next day, I'm driving home from work and there's a car broken down by the side of the freeway. And guess who's behind them helping them? This guy. He can't help himself. He's gifted with the gift of helps. Now, we should all be in tune with the Lord. Lord, do you want me to pull over and help this person? This guy practically can't help himself because he's been given this great gift. He's got the gift of helps. Administrations, the ability to administer things, arrange things. This word administrations in the Greek is kubernesis. We get our English word gubernatorial from it. You know, gubernatorial election, it talks about governance, order, structure. It's in some ways, I think of the gift of administration as the skeletal structure in the body. It holds us together. It keeps order in the body. Gifts of administration, incredibly needed. If you've ever been involved in a situation where there's been no administration, you realize, I need someone with the gift of administration here to help get things together. Varieties of tongues, we talked about that. And then he gives some rhetorical questions just to bring sense to all of what he has said. Are all apostles? As if he's even could have said, is all a hand, is all a foot, is all an eye, is all an ear? Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do you speak, all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And of course, the obvious answer to these questions is rhetorical, no. No, we don't all have them. That's why we need the rest of the body. We need each other because we bring all of these variety and we bring a full roundedness of God's word and experience into our lives because of the gifts operating in our lives. And so, wonderful passage, and he ends with this final statement. Next week, I usually deviate on Christmas Sunday, but I'm going to stick with it because what a great passage, this passage on love. And that's what drove Jesus to come to this earth. That's why the Father sent him, is his love for us. But notice here he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. What could be more excellent than the operation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts in a fellowship? Well, it takes love. And that's a setup for the next chapter. Let me just briefly read the first two verses. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, even if I operate with the gift of tongues, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. We are filled with God's Holy Spirit. We will be filled with love. We will love other people. We will serve them because we love them. We will use our gifts properly because we love them. We will take the weaker parts of the body and even those that irritate us, and we will say, I'm going to love them. I'm going to minister to them because of what God has done for me first, because he has loved me. That's the greatest thing, is love. And so we'll look at that next week. But praise the Lord for this chapter. I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you say, I have no idea what my gifts are. I have no idea. I want to encourage you, you need to spend time seeking the Lord because he's given you gifts, at least one, if not more or many, because he wants you to minister to people around you. He wants you to experience the supernatural in your life. I'd be happy to pray with you about that, pray for you, help you to understand some of these things, look at all the lists of the gifts. At the end of the day, a lot of it just practically, when the Lord tugs your heart to serve in a certain area, you want to get involved, you want to see the Lord do works, and you'll begin to experience your gifts. And it's an exciting thing. But I want to help you with that. But spiritual gifts are given in the body of Christ to uplift and build up and make us all that God wants us to be. And never forget, though, even in the operating of all of those gifts, he's the one that deserves all the credit. He's the one doing it. It is the Holy Spirit. It's the Godhead working in and through us. Don't take credit for it. Don't get haughty. Don't get prideful. It's all just because it's God doing what he does. And we get to actually be a part of the supernatural. That's exciting. That's the greatest life there is, to experience the supernatural in this world as God uses you with the gifts he's given you. So praise the Lord for this passage. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the gifts you've given us, for all that you do in our lives and all that you want to do, all the spiritual gifts you've put in this very room. If we were to sit and catalog all the gifts you've given, it would be amazing and wonderful to see how we all get to do things with each other and bless each other. So thank you for those things. And all of it is a testament of the greatness and the diversity of you and your Holy Spirit. So thank you for these things. Continue to bless us, Lord. We now just want to praise you and worship you and say thank you for all of these things. And just let you know, help us to understand what the gifts are you've given us. We want to know what they are. We want to open the gifts, understand them. We don't want to be ignorant. We want to use them for your glory. And we thank you and praise you that you've told us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.